The book of Job, okay? Most of you have been here for a while, but if you don't know where the book of Job is, it's about halfway through the Bible. But if you can open halfway to Psalms, Job is before that. And because we have, you know, Nina, oh yeah, first of all, welcome Nina back as well, okay? So Nina's a youth leader. Okay, Nina's here, and we have David and Blake, and so we should do review as always, but let's do kind of some specifics. So we've been in the book of Job all summer, and we're going to finish it tonight. Okay, we're going to finish the entire book. We'll be done, and the series won't quite be done. Next week, we're going to finish, but the book, the content of the book will be done today, all right? So that's exciting. We've trudged through it. We've made it through, and hopefully we've learned a lot. But let's do some review and figure out where we are at the end of this book now, okay? So what is the book of Job about? Let's open it up like that, all right? Suffering. Okay, Roy, say a little louder.
Suffering.
Okay, suffering. Okay, it is?
Trials outside of punishment.
Yeah, good. So suffering, not just suffering in general, but what about if you're someone who suffered but didn't do anything wrong? That's Job's big question, right, John?
Who is God?
Yeah, Who is God in the sense of, how about this, is he right? Is he just in what he does? Okay, questioning his character, that's a big thing.
Man's wisdom fails.
Good, okay, man's wisdom fails, all right? So you see, these are some big themes in the book. How does that play out in the storyline, okay? So who are the characters, what happens in the story? Because, okay, we can say suffering and man's wisdom, but like, if I just say that, what is that? It doesn't really mean anything. How does that happen in the book of Job? Who's the sufferer?
Job.
Yeah, okay, Job. And thank Haley's back. Haley can fill us in on the book because she always answers the review questions. But okay, so who's the big sufferer in Job? Job. And did he do wrong to get there?
No.
Nope. Okay. Roy made a mention of the fact that man's wisdom fails. So Job starts to suffer. He didn't do anything wrong to bring on the suffering. God is actually... This is an opportunity in which Satan challenges Job's integrity. But in the end, who's the one who gets all the hard questions asked about him? Is Job being tested or God, right? Okay, God's being tested in the sense that this opens up the door for suffering. It opens up the door for these really hard questions to be asked. Asking questions like, man, how come the innocent suffer? How come the wicked prosper? God, are you right? Are you just? And how can man be made right with God? And I was just thinking, man of sorrows, now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. And I was thinking, man, if Job could have heard that, you know, he's wrestling with, God, why are you putting me in the wrong? I feel like you're putting me in the wrong. And if he could have seen ahead and seen what God was planning, just how awesome that would have been. Okay, so man's wisdom fails. And the way these questions are asked is this big debate between Job and three friends. And what are their names?
Eliphaz, Bildad,
and Zophar. All right. So these three guys show up. They're kind of the wise guys of the day. They argue from science and experience and use their logic and theology and that sort of thing. Ultimately, it's shown that man's wisdom can't do it. They can't answer these hard questions because they don't have full experience. They don't have full perspective on what's going on in their lives. And ends up, their comfort ends up being poor because of that, because they think they can answer for God, but they don't actually know. And they say, Job, you're wicked. You must have been sinned to get here. And Job's like, no, I didn't. And then Elihu shows up. And is Elihu better than the friends or worse than the friends?
He's better than the friends because he has heaven.
Yeah, so he's... Elihu is... Yes. Right, so there's a sense in which everyone's a sinner, right? The question becomes, is the sin why he's suffering? Is the sin why he's suffering? No, right? Because this is actually happening because God and Satan have this conversation, right? So the sin's not what got him there. And Job ends up, okay, Job does, in his suffering, does he start kind of pushing the boundaries a little bit, right? He starts to get self-righteous. He starts to ask God, like, how can you do this? Look at how righteous I am. So he does start to sin after his suffering in the sense that he questions God. And so Elihu shows up and says, hey, why are you justifying yourself? You should be trying to justify God. His perspective is better. And then last week, God shows up. And God answers, which is a huge deal because God doesn't have to answer. He doesn't owe it to Job, but he does come to Job and he answers. And he basically says, Job, you don't know everything. And he asks all these really hard questions. And we saw last week that our knowledge isn't enough to make a case against God. And so when we struggle, we do have hard questions and we say, God, why are you doing this? There's a sense in which we just don't know. And to say that God is wrong or unjust is to go beyond what we actually know, because God has full knowledge. And today is going to be somewhat similar. Job, last week we saw that God responds to Job by questioning whether he actually has the knowledge to really instruct the Almighty God. And that includes not just knowledge, but also the control of animals. Remember that? And remember how God, He pours rain on the desert where no man is, and he knows when there's like deer giving birth out in the mountains. He cares about these things that we don't even have any idea about what's going on. And God knows, and he cares. And today is going to be somewhat similar, but because God has a second speech. And instead of knowledge, as we zeroed in on that last week, God's going to respond to Job by questioning whether he has the power, to contend against the Almighty. What this means is that Job does not actually have the ability to carry out an alternative plan. So he's coming to God saying, like, hey, I think I could do this better. And God's going to say, well, actually, you can't actually do it at all. So there's no way that you could do it better because you can't actually run these things in the first place. And that's something for us to understand as well. So he doesn't just have the comprehensive knowledge. He doesn't have the power and the ability to carry out a different plan anyway. And it's like... I think we know like these David and Goliath stories. First of all, David and Goliath, okay? David, the little guy, beats the big man, right? And we have that in stories all the time. The Rocky story where it's like the guy who's the underdog comes in and beats the big dog and wins. And there's a sense in which, in Job's case, it's just not going to happen. He can't. He can't come up to the big dog and win. And first of all, it's because he doesn't have to. God is good. And he is holy, and he's just, and he's right. So there's no reason to rise up and contend against him. But we can all admit to the fact that there's some temptation to do that sometimes, whether we go through a hard trial or we're questioning, we're doubting God. And so we might feel a temptation to do that. And so if we were to do that, there would be no chance, because we don't have the power. And so today we're going to finish the book by asking two questions that reveal our lack of power. I'll kind of go through that quickly because... we kind of did that last week as well, from the standpoint of knowledge. Yeah.
Did you just say we're finishing the book today?
Yeah. Oh. That's it.
That's sad.
I know. Yeah, the book's gonna be done. Yes. Okay. So after we finish those two questions, God's speeches will end, and then I'm just gonna show you how the story ends, and I'll give you some concluding thoughts, and then we'll be done. All right. So these two questions are similar in application to last week, but I would challenge you. Okay. This is your last chance in youth group from the book of Job to take Elihu's advice and stop and consider. Remember Elihu says that? He says, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. And this is our last opportunity. God's going to show us some things, and this is your opportunity to stop and consider the wondrous works of God and who you are in light of that and how you should then live. Okay? So look at Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. It says this. God has just finished his speech, his first speech, and he says, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this passage. We're excited to finish the book. It's been a good study, I hope. I hope that we've learned a lot about who we are before you. And sometimes the answers that you give make us scratch our heads, and they're not the answers that we might necessarily want. But I pray that we'd walk away today with confidence that you are trustworthy by the nature of the fact that you are God, which means that you have full knowledge and you have full power, and beyond that, you are also good and caring, and so we can trust you. And so help us today to come to those conclusions. It's hard for us in our finite thinking and in our pride to do that. So please bless us in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so let's just build this context a little bit, just briefly. God has just questioned Job. He says, You know, where were you when I created the earth? You know, do you oversee the animal kingdom? Remember that? Do you make sure that the animals are provided for? Do you even have the ability and the control and the authority to do so on a grand scale? Because Job, I do. Okay, I do. And God now challenges Job to respond after he's shown Job's knowledge to be severely lacking. And listen to his response in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more." Okay, so in hearing that, what has Job just resolved to do? Roy.
Stop talking.
Okay, good. Stop talking. I can put my hand over my mouth. So let me ask you, good response or bad response? What do you think?
Good.
Okay, good. Yes, good response. And I would say half right, okay? There's a sense in which it is good to sometimes stop talking. Here's the problem. Has Job changed in his outlook? What do you think?
He hasn't necessarily.
Not necessarily. Yeah, Haley?
I would say yes, because at first he was wondering why he lost everything, and then he got self-righteous.
Right. So, good. Okay. So, we have this thing that my family does sometimes, where when we're kind of like in a little bit of debate, particularly my dad does this, he'll go, it was like back and forth, blah, 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 and then he'll go, "Oh, you're right, I'm wrong," and he'll just walk off. Let me ask you something. Does my dad actually think he's wrong when he does that?
No.
"You're right, I'm wrong," and he just walks off. I'm going to contend, okay, so there is, I think there's some goodness. Like, Job is probably maybe getting there, but to just stop and say, "You know what, I'm not going to talk," is not necessarily the right response. I think we can justify that based on how he'll respond after God's second speech. So the fact that God speaks again shows that God's looking for more, because he did get self-righteous, you're right. But to just stop talking is not to admit that you were self-righteous in the first place, correct? And again, if it ended there, maybe we could say, hey, maybe there's a heart attitude there that's good. But again, at the end of God's second speech, Job's going to have a different response. And so I think God's looking for something else. He's looking for change. He's looking for Job to acknowledge that, no, you're not just going to be quiet, but you're going to acknowledge that the boundaries that you crossed were not correct to do so. Okay, so God jumps back in with another speech. And these speeches in this chapter are a little more poetic. Last chapter were very question-based, very, can you do this? Are you able to do this? That sort of thing. This one's a lot more descriptive and a lot more poetic in revealing Job's lack of power by implication. He builds up the description of these other creatures and says, look how strong these creatures are. And if you're not as strong as even these creation, how could you have the power to contend against me? Okay, so two questions, okay, for taking notes. Two questions that reveal our lack of power. I want you to ask yourselves these things, okay? Two questions that reveal our lack of power. One, can you deal with the wicked? Okay, can you deal with the wicked? So God poses this really key opening question in verse 8. Okay, John Horning, can you read nice and loud chapter 40, verse 8?
Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?
Okay. So this is what God says. Are you going to call me unjust? Can you really condemn me so that you can justify yourself before me? And remember what Elihu says. He says, Elihu got really mad because Job didn't justify God and said he justified who?
Himself.
Yeah, himself. He said, I'm in the right, and it's my righteousness that's gonna I'm kind of hoping in. And so Job has found himself in the position that perhaps maybe you have found yourself in the past or even now. Or I guarantee you, one day you'll find yourself where you're struggling, and there's temptation to doubt God, and not just question, but to start putting it back and saying, God, this is wrong for you to do this. And this is where Job finds himself. Verses 9 and 10, look down there. He says, or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. So these characteristics here, he says, go ahead. Okay, make yourself like God. Okay, thunder like he can. And in addition to that, if Job could actually do such a thing, if he could actually rise up and make himself like God, then God says, do this. Verse 11. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. So he says, okay, you see all the prideful people? Look at them and humble them. Okay, Verse 12, look on everyone who is proud and humble him. And then get this, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. This is okay, Job. If you think the proud and the wicked should be dealt with, it's in your court. Do it. And what does Job have to say? What do you think? Can Job actually do it? Can he go out and tread down the wicked over all the earth? Can he deal with the problem of wickedness on his own, by himself? It's kind of like this. And this obviously is an illustration. It's imperfect. But it's like I heard somebody say one time, as a prof in college, he said something like this. He said that the best job in the world is to be a retired president of the United States. Okay? The worst job in the world is to be the president of the United States. So basically, like, the chaos and the pressure and the hard knocks of being a president and the scrutiny is so difficult that it's not worth the awesome retirement package that you get after you're done. Because after you're done being a president, you get so much money and you're set for life. So basically, basically saying it's hard to be the president. Okay, so imagine if the president was having a press conference and he had this power and he's just getting all this scrutiny from every side. And someone just says, like, I think you should do this, I think you should do that, I think you should do this. And then the president just said, okay, by the power invested in me, you are now president, and stepped off. And that person would be like, I didn't mean that. You know, like, I didn't want to actually take the job. And that's kind of like it is here, except on a much more grander scale. And God's not admitting that it's hard. Like, God says, I'm God and I can do it, so don't worry about it. But he still says, basically, like, if you could, here you go, Job, be God. Do it. Take over the wicked. Knock them out. Deal with it. Do things the way that you would see. And in this situation, God can actually do these things. If he wanted to, he could tread down the wicked in their place. If he wanted to, he could humble the proud. And the thing is that one day he will deal with all wickedness and he will make things right. And the bottom line is that you need God to work these things out. And so when you have these hard questions of God, are you right? Why are you making me suffer in school? Or why am I being allowed to have a tough family life? Or why am I struggling with doubt? Why do I not have good friends? Or whatever it is that might cause you to suffer, for you to go and say that God is wrong to let you be in that place, could you actually change things differently if you were in his place? And the answer is no, because you can't be God. You need God to work these situations out. And so in the end, you kind of have what would be like a kid complaining to his, like a 3-year-old complaining to his mom that he has to eat veggies. Okay, he's like, why do you make me eat veggies? I want to eat cookies. And what if the parent said, all right, you provide for yourself, 3-year-old, and walked off. The kid would not go out and buy cookies. He's 3 years old. He wouldn't buy anything. Okay, he wouldn't eat. Okay, it's just like he can't even get the cookies that he wants in vice versa to the veggies. So if it's up to him, it's done. He's done for. Same thing with us. If it's up to us, if the power is suddenly put in our hands, we couldn't actually do anything. So Job, you don't have the power to do something better because you don't have the power to do anything at all. Okay? And that's what we have to realize in our own struggles. And it's kind of humbling and sobering. So let's just apply that real fast. Okay? Realize that in your struggles and trials and the hard things that you face, that God is really the powerful one. He's the one who's in control. And complaining against him implies that you could and would do it better when the truth is that you can't really do it at all. Okay? That's a humbling place to be. Another thing is this, is that recognize, this is an encouraging thing, that just because God is not doing something now, that he's not dealing with wickedness, that he's not making things right in this very specific moment, doesn't mean that he's not going to in eternity. And we looked at that last week at the end of Revelation, in which tears will be dealt away with, and the old things will not be even remembered anymore. And the drop of suffering that we experience in the present won't hold a cup to the glory and the beauty of eternity. So just because it's not being dealt with in your life right now doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. And we've been talking about that in James, right? That there's a plan in your trial. There's a plan in your suffering. It's to mature you. It's to make you mature. Okay, so one, can you deal with the wicked? And the answer is no. Number two, are you more powerful? I'm just going to put it this way. Are you more powerful than mighty creatures? Okay? Are you more powerful than mighty creatures? So last week, God's speeches spent a lot of time on the animal kingdom, and a similar thing happens here. But again, as opposed to talking about God, Job and his ability to kind of oversee, the point here is Job's power. Does he have power and strength like these two creatures? And these two creatures are Behemoth and Leviathan. And who's heard of the Behemoth or the Leviathan before? Who's seen one before? Yeah, you've seen one, really.
Yeah.
Where'd you see it?
Where? So cool.
Oh, yeah? I doubt that, okay? Biggest question, one of the biggest questions in the book of Job, one of the biggest questions in the book of Job is, what is the Behemoth and what is the Leviathan, all right? And there's a couple things. Some people try to make it very specific, that it's like an animal that we actually know about today. So they'll say, oh, the Behemoth is a hippo and the Leviathan is a crocodile. And that's really weak. The descriptions don't fit very well. When was the last time you saw a crocodile breathe fire out of its mouth or smoke come out of its nose? All right? So, yeah. So it's, yes, definitely, it's weak. The descriptions break down, and it lessens the argument. Because he's talking about how the Leviathan can't be captured. And it's like, a crocodile, yeah, it's powerful, but, like, we can capture that, you know? Yeah.
But where'd you get the breathing of the fire?
Oh, it's in verse chapter 41, verse 18 through 20, it says, out of his mouth go burning torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth. That's from a boiling pot of burning rushes. So it's like, yeah, so it's like, what is this thing, okay? The other question is, maybe it's real animals that we don't actually know about. Maybe it's dinosaurs or some ancient creature. Possibly. Other question is, maybe it's mythology. And I don't think we can be dogmatic about this, right? This is pretty ancient literature. I don't think that we don't see a Leviathan or a Behemoth today. I'm going to lean towards Behemoth being a something real, because I think the descriptions sound pretty realistic. And then the Leviathan, I think it's something that it's definitely, for sure, associated with mythology. So you see the Leviathan showing up in mythological references in other ancient literatures, okay? Other cultures, not just Israel's culture. But the thing is that in those cultures that they pop up, they're very similar. This Leviathan, this snake beast monster. And so I'm going to suggest that perhaps this is a mythological reference, but it's based on some sort of real creature that has this kind of description. Did it breathe fire? I don't know. Okay, I don't know. I don't think the real point of this poetry is to tell you that this creature is real. But I think that there was probably something real that this was built on. Okay, so anyway, all that to say, Behemoth. I had a professor who called it the super cow. Okay, because the word in Hebrew is the plural for cattle. Okay, so and when you plural a word in Hebrew, apparently it like makes it like sometimes it makes it like bigger and the epitome. So this is a really strong cow, basically. All right, and yeah, mother of all cows. Okay, and it's or beast. Okay, creature. All right, it's the epitome of something solid and strong. It's muscular. It's immovable. I'm getting this from the verses. If you were to look there, it says, behold, his strength, his power in the muscles. He bends his tail like a cedar. Cedar is really strong wood. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. Okay, this is like the creature of all creatures. Okay, an animal among animals. And he talks about him and kind of has this control over creation. Animals just seem to like come and play around him. He lies down in creation because nothing just stands in his way. And the question is, Job, are you as strong as this thing? This cow, this super cow, this beast, okay? And you might say, so what, okay? Yeah, there's plenty of animals that I'm not stronger than. I'm not stronger than an elephant. I'm not stronger than a really muscular lion. You know, like, who cares? Who cares if Job's not stronger? Well, here's the thing. Of course you aren't. But get this in verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you. Okay? Look, this thing, this creature that you can't stand against, I made it. Okay? I made it. And it's a creature. And you're a creature. And just like this beast is a creation, so also are you. So God made this creature that Job cannot even hope to compare to in terms of strength. Are we good back there? Is everything okay? Okay? All right, good. So God made this creature, and Job can't even hope to compare to it. And this creature is not a problem to God. Okay, he says in verse 19, let his maker, that's God, bring near his sword. He's saying God can come forward with a sword if he wanted to and just wipe it out. Okay, Behemoth has no problem. Second creature in chapter 41 is Leviathan. And I don't know, I told you that this shows up in ancient literature, and it also shows up in other parts of the Bible. It's basically like this giant snake creature, sea creature, land creature type thing. And it seems to be associated with evil. Okay, with evil and with chaos. And if that's true, and if we can connect the dots between Leviathan and evil, if Job can overcome Leviathan, then what also is he overcoming? Well, what's Leviathan associated with?
Evil
and sin. So he can get rid of this symbol of chaos and disorder. And so the problem is, he can't. Okay, he can't. And there's kind of some funny things here. 41 verse 3, he says, will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak to you soft words? It's like in like Dora the Explorer, you know, like they have like all these creatures. I don't know, I haven't actually watched Dora the Explorer, but I'm assuming like they have these creatures like grizzly bears, you know, that come to her and it's like, I can't find my honey. It's like, oh, we'll help you find the honey. In real life, it'd be like if a grizzly bear came up to Dora the Explorer, it'd be like, is so fierce that he dares to arouse him, as Leviathan. Who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I've created these things, and I own them. And I've been trying to help myself try to think through, like, okay, Leviathan's kind of a hard picture for me in Behemoth, so maybe just something that I can kind of track with. And I was talking with Mike about surfing and sharks. And have you ever seen that like footage of a great white shark eating a seal?
Yes.
It is ridiculous. It is terrifying. Like there's this seal like going up and down in the water, and then out of nowhere this great white shark jumps out of the water. It's like three times the size of this seal. And I just get the willies like thinking about what if I was like just treading in the water and this great white shark came and I didn't have the like. Again, I have to admit, I would have no ability to stand before a great white shark, let alone whatever this Leviathan thing is. And look, I know maybe it's kind of hard to track with that, but the idea basically is this, okay? We don't have the power to truly make the claims and to contend with God. We don't actually have the power to do something better. We don't have the knowledge to know what is better. We think we do. We think that, oh man, if I could just do it this way, then my life would be better. Because we don't have the full perspective and we don't have the full power that God has to make things better and different in the first place. Okay? So we have to humble ourselves. All right, looking back over this God's speeches, okay? We asked, do you administrate the universe? No. No, I don't deal with the sun and the creatures. Do you oversee the animal kingdom? No. Do you have the power to deal with the wicked? No. Do you even have the power of a super cow? You know? Do you even have the power of this Leviathan? If you stood before a great white shark or a grizzly bear, could you yourself handle it? No, you don't have any power, let alone power to come against God. Okay? And this humbling, that's humbling. And it's also, it's good. It's good to recognize that we don't have that. And so let's wrap it up, okay? So this is what happens. Job answers in chapter 42. He answers the Lord and says, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He starts to quote God, and then he says this in verses 6 and 7. Or I'll start in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. So he said, once I had heard about you. I had heard words. Okay, his friends talked to him about him. He probably was taught about God. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And I don't think he's repenting of something. That's what Eliphaz wanted him to do, to repent about something that he did before. I don't think he's repenting of what he did before his suffering. I think he's repenting of his self-righteousness, that he had God wrong. He thought he knew God, and he didn't. And here's something that's amazing, is that God revealing himself to Job was enough for him. Okay? You have to realize that God is so holy, and he's so right, and he's so good, that if you were to stand before him, you would be floored, and you would be convinced that he is right, and that he is good, and that he is just. And so God reveals that the friends here, that they talked wrong about himself. He said that they didn't speak for him rightly. And so therefore he has them bring sacrifices, and Job prays for them, which is kind of funny, kind of ironic, that the friends are trying to tell Job what to do. And in the end, God says, all right, Job, pray for your friends because they've been in the wrong. So it's ironic and very humiliating. And in the end, God does give Job back a lot of what he had. But I hope that after going through this book that you would realize that him getting his stuff back at the end is not the point. It's not the point. And there's a few reasons why I think that, okay? Realize that Job confessed and repented before he knew he'd get his stuff back, right? So God just reveals himself, his character, and that's enough for Job. And he's like, okay, you're right. You're right. Which means that he does fear God apart from whether he blesses him or not. He does fear God, and which was the accusation of who? What did Satan, well, I just told you, what did Satan say that Job would do?
He praises you now because you put a hedge around him.
Yeah, he praised him because he has all his blessing. But Job has just shown that's not the case. God showed himself, and Job follows. Okay? Second, is God giving Job material possessions and a new family does not negate the fact that he lost his children and that he was suffering. Okay, that suffering is going to stick with him for a long time. All right? Yeah.
So it wasn't the same family?
No. No, they died. Yeah.
So okay. He didn't like bring him back to life?
Nope. No. Okay. And they're born to him. Let me see where it says that in verse 13, he had seven. I guess it doesn't say they were born to him, but they died. I mean, they die in chapter 1. So, so he lost his previous children. And then also, the fact that God gives Job blessing, instead of being like, oh, does this change the theology of the book? And like, will God give me back something in the end? It's a testament to God's kindness and his love for Job in this situation. And his love and kindness is guaranteed to those who suffer, but not necessarily material blessing. Okay, think of Peter, who died a martyr. Paul, who died a martyr. Okay, people who follow God, and they still died. And they suffered. Missionaries today suffer. People in the church suffer. And so Job does get a pretty good life back, but it's not guaranteed for everybody who's in a hard situation. And however, there is an eternal promise. Okay, there's an eternal promise for those who suffer and are believers, and that is new creation, okay, when God will make everything right. And then the book ends, verse 17, and Job died, an old man and full of days. And you might say, wow, it's kind of anticlimactic, like never got his specific questions answered, never knew about Satan, God never told him about what happened in the courtroom. What in the world, okay? But here's what's so great. Okay, Job dies, and he sits back and watches God unfold redemptive history. And all these questions that Job had, is there someone who can stand before me and God and make me right? Is there a mediator? He sees that unfold. Okay, and the question of will God deal with the wicked eventually? He'll see through his word, yes, it is. Okay, and then even just the fact that God uses Job's life as a testament to other believers through his word of God's character is a good thing. And you have to realize that if God uses our suffering to encourage someone else, that's a good thing. If God uses our suffering to mature us and to help us see him for who he is, that is a good thing. And it's hard to come to grips with that, but we have to realize that sometimes suffering, I mean, always suffering serves a greater purpose, that we don't always see the full things. Okay, final thoughts. I'm going to end, yeah. Okay, final thoughts for me. I'm going to end this sermon and this book with the applications that we talked about way back in the first message, okay? I said back then that we can trust God, okay, because he's in control during our trials and throughout the rest of our life. And we've seen through this that that we can trust him by nature of the fact that he is God. By nature, he is all-powerful. By nature, he is all-knowing. And he is aware of what's going on the face of this earth. He knows what is going on with the wicked. He knows what is right, and he knows what is just. And he will do what is right in the end. Okay, so we can trust God. Second, we must trust God. Okay, there's really no other choice because we don't have the power and we don't have the knowledge that we think we do. And if we had more perspective, if we had God's perspective, would we really do it differently? And the answer would be no. God knows what is best. Okay. Third, therefore, in light of all that, we've seen that the wisdom of man fails. High schoolers and junior hires, students, if there's anything that you can get, realize that we are not that wise, okay? We don't know that much. Wisdom is found with God. Go to his word and study it. And if you doubt that, I would just push you and challenge you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Keep going back. Keep looking. Keep seeing. He will show you if you desire it. And wisdom was shown to be to fear God, recognize who he is for who he is, and turn away from evil. That is wisdom. And finally, the gospel, say this book's about questions, right? Hard questions. How can you be this way? How can you do these things? The gospel answers our hardest questions. We question whether God is kind, and we see in the gospel that he dies for us so that we don't have to be punished. We wonder whether God is just. And we see in the gospel that he both punishes sin and forgives sinners. Okay? And we wonder whether things will work out for good. And he gives us the hope that he is working all things for good in eternity, for his glory and for the good of believers. And so those are hard conclusions sometimes. But if you wrestle with them, you'll see that they're beautiful. There is a rest that we can have. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to try to figure everything out. We can rest that God will do what's right. And it is good to trust him. And so we're done. We're done with the book. We get to the end. And I would say when you hit trials and you go to, you have hard questions, turn to him, okay? Read the Bible in light of the book of Job, okay? Read it differently, knowing that, okay, I don't have the power and knowledge to do things better. And God is good and he is right. Live in that light. And work these things out now. I might be saying like, yeah, I'm not really in a trial right now. That's okay. It's better to have the knowledge now and go into a trial with it than when you're like Job in an emotional state and struggling and with these things than to be wrestling with it. So convince yourself of these things now. You know who to trust, okay? So this summer, we learned from the book of Job that God has allowed some difficult questions about himself to be asked so that he might show that he is right, and that he is good, and he has the power, and he has the knowledge, and he will work it out. And so we can trust him. And that should comfort us, and it should humble us. Okay? Haley, you got something you want to say?
I was going to say you should review it, like, next week, and then you just did it.
So next week, okay? The reason we're not quite done is I'd like to do a gospel presentation and do Job in the gospel, okay? So let's look at Job's hard questions. And just, I know we've kind of done it already briefly, but let's take a specific passage about the gospel and see why, if Job read this, he would be overjoyed. And he would just be weeping at the fact that God has fulfilled his desires for a mediator, for somebody to stand before him in God to deal with these things. Okay, so next week will be the end, Job and the gospel. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you for this passage. And this book, I think it was like, I don't know, 10 weeks, something like that. And in that time, it's not enough to drain these passages of their truth. And I'm far too inadequate to really give you glory through trying to explain these words. And so I pray that you be with these students, that they go to these passages, they read them and dwell on them and think about them and see that your authority and your knowledge and your power is what makes you God. And we can and must trust you. And in light of that, we thank you that you're good. We thank you that you haven't dealt with us according to our iniquities. If there's people here who aren't saved, who haven't turned from their sin and trusted Christ, I pray that they would, because they need to. and your goodness and your mercy is shown in the cross of Christ. And so we lift him up today as our mediator and as our Savior and as our righteous judge. And we thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right.